What a wonderful song we just heard ladies sing, "Till the Savior be seen in me." And I believe that's the goal of every Christian, to be changing from glory to glory until Christ can be seen more in our lives. It's an honor to stand here again today to share from the Word of God together with you. So whoever has their Bibles, get it ready to follow along, please. As I was preparing, contemplating this last month, what to preach on, I was experiencing a lot of worrying because of what was going on in the world, what's going on in our world, in our country. A lot of evil is happening, a lot of mass shootings, a lot of talks and rumors of war, a lot of personal things that often worry us. So I was actually going to talk and preach about worrying, why we should not worry. And when I was reading in Philippians, the passage that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God will come." So I wanted to preach on this verse, and as I was meditating on it, as I was studying, as I was looking a little bit before this context, a little bit after, and I realized that what Paul is saying in this verse in Philippians is a much broader context. It's a place in a verse, in a part of Philippians that we really need to understand the whole epistle to know why he says, "Be anxious for nothing." So instead of just ripping this verse out and just talking about it, I decided that it would be better, make much more sense for us to just start a new study in this epistle, that we can just go verse by verse. And as these topics come up, we can look at them in detail. Because Apostle Paul was in much more difficult situations, yet in everything he always says, rejoice. This little epistle of just four chapters, he uses the word rejoice over and over again, or joy, to have the joy. Even though he was in prison, even though he was in a difficult situation. So I realized that the things that I was worried about is nothing in compared to what Paul had to deal with. Yet he found joy and comfort. He found to trust the Lord completely. So my desire today is just to start a new study in the Philippians, as we went through James, as we went through 1 John, and now let's go through this epistle. It's a much different epistle than some of the other epistles of Paul. It's a very encouraging letter. It's a very positive, very uplifting letter. If you compare it to something like Galatians, which is a little bit of a negative letter, here it's a very positive letter that will give us encouragement, and it's very practical, and it also gives us a lot of hope for the future to face the uncertainties in life with joy. So I titled the series of sermons that we'll have in the Philippians, "To Live is Christ." If we learn to live as Christ, to live for Christ, to live for Christ, we will be able to face all our uncertainties with joy, just as Apostle Paul did. So let's start in the first few verses of Philippians and just see what God wants to say to us in these verses. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Just let's focus on these two verses. Here we see right away, he says it's Paul. Paul and Timothy. Although we see there is a little bit of a difference in the way he starts this letter than the other ones, because a lot of times he says that he's Apostle Paul. So he states his apostleship. But here he's writing more of a personal letter. He's more encouraging, letter of thanksgiving. So he just says, "Paul, I am Paul, the one that loves you, the one that gave you." He started this church in Philippi. And this is the Paul that cares for this church. And he wants to tell them thank you. He wants to encourage them that they were the ones that sent him a gift. They constantly supported him in his troubles. So Apostle Paul, and he includes Timothy, his protege, or his beloved son in the faith, the one that he birthed, the one that he trained, and Paul, Timothy later on, he was, after Paul was beheaded, Timothy was able to continue what Paul left the ministry. continued through Timothy. And he also mentions that they're bond servants. He doesn't use the word that is a slave by force. He uses the word that is a slave by choice. A bond servant is somebody who said, I love my master and I want to serve him till the day I die. And that's what Paul says about himself and Timothy. And he writes to the saints, all the saints. This is not just a group of people that attained a really high status and they're called saints in some churches. This is a reference to all those that are washed by the blood of the Lamb, all those that are have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are the saints, the ones that are in Philippi. And Philippi was a city in Macedonia that this was one of the first churches that Paul started. And we can read a little bit about how this church started and when we look at Acts 16. Now, Daniel read a little bit from Acts 17. I would just like to share a few verses from Acts 16 so we get an idea of what kind of people were a part of this church in Philippi. If we look at chapter 16, verse 14, it says, Now a certain woman named Lydia heard of us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So this was the first lady that was converted. She was a really rich lady who was a business lady. Yet she was a worshiper of God. And she when she heard Paul's teaching, God opened her heart and she repented. So she along with her household became believers in this church of Philippi. And then later on it talks about a servant girl who was demon possessed. She was also in that area, and Paul and Silas were traveling, and she was saying these words, These are the men, the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, if you read those words not knowing anything, there's nothing wrong with what she was saying, because they truly were teaching the way of salvation. But most likely she was saying it with a cynical attitude, mocking them in a laughter. She was constantly saying it to tease them, to make it impossible for them to have a conversation. So Paul got really, he took it for a few days, but after he just turned around and said, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He commanded the demon to leave, and the demon left. So this was another person that became a part of the church. And we know that later on, Paul and Silas were imprisoned for this very act. And we see that they were in prison. And there was a Roman jailer who was with them, watching them. And there was this earthquake. The earthquake that shook the foundation of the whole prison. And their chains fell off and they were set free. Basically, they could have ran away, but they did not. They stood there. And the jailer wanted to do harm to himself because he knew that if he was caught while the prisoners escaped, that they would kill him. But Paul and Silas said, do not do yourself any harm. And then the jailer, this jailer that saw that this was the act of God who could only do such a thing, he also became a believer. So he says, what must I do? And then in verse 31, he says, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your whole household. So we see three people here in just these few verses that became part of the church. They were totally different in social class. They were totally different in their economic levels. They were different in every area, but they were united in Christ Jesus. The one thing that united all three of these was their love for God. They saw really how God could set free. They were in bondage until God came and rescued them through the word of Apostle Paul. So if we look back at this letter of Philippians, we know that the overwhelming theme of this letter is joy. So how could Paul have this joy when he was in prison? He was in prison for many years of his life, and yet he found it joy in the midst of his trials. So I would like to share four things about the joy of Paul in us when we look at just the letter in general. So Paul, the first thing is that Paul's joy is not dependent on his circumstances. If anybody had the right to be grumpy or to complain, it would be Paul, because he didn't do anything wrong, but he was in prison. He was constantly beaten. He went through so many difficulties, yet he retained a joyful attitude. And over again, it says that he rejoiced. He rejoiced, and he writes this letter of joy, a joyous letter to this church to encourage them. And Paul had learned that he could be content in whatever circumstances he had. When we look at chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So Apostle Paul learned to be content. Second thing is, Paul's joy was related to his calling. He knew that because God called him on the road to Damascus, that he had to fulfill what God wanted him to do. And only when we fulfill our calling is when we find true joy. And that's what Paul did. So the grace he had been given was the reason he could rejoice in spite of his chains. In spite of his difficulties, he was able to fulfill the calling of God. And third reason is that Paul's joy was in the people that he served. His joy was not in a temple like in the Jewish religion, where they all had to go to a specific place and worship there. But here we see Paul's joy was in the people, not even in the building where they gathered, but in the people. That's why he cared so much. That's why he wrote such an affectionate letter to Philip, to the Philippians. That's why he says, "You are my crown, my joy and my crown." And also he says, "Complete my joy," talking about the people that he's writing to. And the last reason is that Paul's joy was related to Christ. If he was focusing on things other than Christ, if he was focusing on his surroundings, he would have lost his joy a long time ago, but he focused on Christ. When we look at the third chapter in verse 3, he says, "We rejoice in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." So he was totally trusting Christ Jesus. So these are just four reasons why we see that in this epistle we will talk a lot about joy, the joy that Paul had and the joy that every Christian should have. So here we just read the first two verses, but if we keep reading on, we will see a prayer that Paul has, a prayer of thanksgiving for this church. And it's a very passionate, a prayer that is full of joy. And he tells, let's read the first three verses of this prayer from verse 3 to verse 6. We'll see that Paul really opens up his heart here. And he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Let's focus on these few verses here. Verse 6, verse 5 is the key verse I wanted to focus on here. In this verse, he says, "The fellowship in the gospel." Now, what does that mean? The fellowship in the gospel. So the first thing I would like to point out is the first point that would like to focus on in my sermon is that Paul thanks God for the fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. The word that is used here is koinonia, the Greek word. Maybe some of you have heard this word. It is a word that relates much more than just fellowship, as maybe sometimes we have fellowship out in the hall or maybe even have a meal together. It's a much deeper meaning. It's the word that implies association or community. It implies communion, as when we have the Holy Communion or joint participation in something, or a really close, intimate relationship. Koinonia, and this is the kind of word he's talking about. So Paul says, "I thank God that you were fellowship, you were associates, you were the ones that helped me spread the gospel." So a question I would like to ask is, how is a strong relationship like this developed? Is it because Apostle Paul spent many, many years with the Philippians? That's not true, because Apostle Paul didn't spend many a long time there. He just usually started the church, spent a few, doesn't really say how long, but he didn't spend many, many years there. He spent a while just to get the church started, and then he had to go to another location. So how was this close bond developed? And this actually reminds me a lot of what we heard early in the morning, service when Brother Muhammad came. Now, if we add up all the hours that we've ever known Muhammad, it might be 2, might be 4 hours at most. Personally, I saw him today for 2 hours, and last year I saw him for another 2 hours. So I know him for 4 hours. Maybe Pastor Gregory knows him a little bit more, but we only know him for 4 hours, yet we are partners in mission with him. He even said, he showed us that the fruit of our labor, that we pray for them, that we donate funds to them, and they are able to grow in there. And this is the same kind of relationship that Paul had here with this, the Philippians, that even though they didn't spend much time physically together, but because they were partakers in the gospel, because they had fellowship in the gospel, they were able to spread the word into many different locations. And biblical fellowship is about partnership in missions, and it's about supporting one another. And we didn't really communicate this about what was going on with the city serve and other ways to serve the community, but this is actually a perfect example of how we can do that. The koinonia, the fellowship, not just in our community here, but to go abroad and even as far as in Lebanon or Tyre and in those areas there where Muhammad serves. We have to be able to serve, and that's how we have this close relationship with each other. If we look at Romans 15, verse 26, Apostle Paul talks about it, the same idea, and he uses the same word, koinonia. So let's see what he says in this text. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So the word koinonia here is contribution, or podayanya in Russian. So contribution. So when you give something to the poor, you don't just give them money and leave them let them be. You have fellowship. You take part in their life. You're interested in what they are living in, and that's what the word he's using here, the contribution to help those in need. And also in this epistle, we will see a person, very important person, is Epaphroditus, who is the one to take the gift that the Philippian church gathered to send to him when he was in prison. And he took the gift, and he was the one who, while taking this gift, he got sick and nearly died. But the Lord healed him, and Apostle Paul was really thankful for that, and that's why he wrote this letter of Philippians and sent the letter back with Epaphroditus to take it back to the church. And it was, and that's why we could see such a heart of Paul, that he was so thankful that they did not forsake him. Just like it says in chapter 4, verse 15, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone," or "you only." So he shows that, he shows their compassion, he shows their his thankfulness for supporting him. So the first thing we looked at is that the fellowship in the gospel. The second point I would like to share is that Paul encourages that God will complete what he started. God will complete what he started, or he will finish his work. So let's look at the next three verses. Verse 6, 7, and 8. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." And in these last verses, we see how deeply he cares for this church, and he wants to see them again, and he thanks them. And we also see in verse 6, he gives them assurance that whatever God has started, he will finish it, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Paul is confident that the Philippians will keep growing in the Christian life. He's not satisfied with them just remaining in this condition that they are in now. He wants them to grow and continue and have the hope and assurance that they will continue, that God will continue working in their life if they allow God to do so. If they allow God, and if sometimes we hinder the Holy Spirit from working in our lives by maybe having a sin in our life that we hold on to so hard that God isn't able to change us. But if we have the attitude that says, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus, just like we heard the song, until I become more like Jesus. If we have this attitude and say, Lord, show me my imperfections and show me where I could change, where I need to change. And that's when the Holy Spirit, that's when God says, I will change you. That's when in this verse it says, being confident that he will complete what he started in you. God will always be faithful to his end. God is always faithful. What he said he will do it. But sometimes we hinder. Let's not interfere with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Now, we all have habits that we all have almost given up on that we can possibly change from. Maybe we have habits that we've been developing from childhood and we just can't get rid of it. But the Word of God says that we can if we just completely trust it to the Lord that he can change us and he will. He wants to make us more like Christ. Now, some sins are very obvious, like if somebody becomes a drunk and goes walking in the city, we will see that obviously. Or if somebody uses profanity outside, we see that right away. It's a very public sin. But a lot of times the sins that we need to deal with are character flaws inside that we need to address. And maybe nobody knows it except our really closest family members. The character flaws such as being self-indulgent or gossiping or having a negative attitude towards life. As we see, Paul had the exact opposite. He had a positive attitude. And maybe not standing up for what is right or being easily angered. All this is stuff that God wants to change. And he says, I'll be confident to complete this until the day of Jesus Christ if you allow me to work in you. Now, if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, this is a verse that uses the same word that is used in our text here. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Being made perfect is the same word that Paul uses here in verse 6, to be complete. If you started in the flesh, in the Spirit, The flesh isn't going to help you to become more like Christ. It's only going to draw you back. So he's saying, if you started in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit, and then the Lord will change you, and the Lord will promise, as he says here, he will change you, he will make you like Jesus Christ. So the third thing I'd like to focus on is that Paul prays that their love may abound. That their love may abound. This is verse 9 through 11. Let's read them together. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and the discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here we see Paul prays. It's all one prayer. We see he focuses on the love that they have, that it may abound, that it may overflow, that it will not just remain a little bit, but it will flow, overflow the cup. This is the image that he uses, that it will overflow into others, and as it overflows, it influences those that are around us. So here we have a way of measuring Christian maturity. And he prays that the love might overflow more and more in their lives. And this is the agape love he's talking about, a commitment to act in the best interest of others. And we see that they already have this. Paul isn't praying that they start loving, but he's saying that the love that you already have, that it might grow more and more and overflow in your life. This is the kind of love that puts another person's interests ahead of yours, and the love that this is the sign of Christian maturity. Now, if we look at the second chapter, verse 4, in the same epistle, we will see a perfect example of what this kind of love is. In verse 4, it says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that is truly what agape love is. Not only caring about yourself, even though you do have to care about yourself, because the Bible says if you don't care about your own family, you're worse than an infidel. But in caring for yourself, also notice those around us. And that's what we've been trying to, as a church, focus more on those around us and those that are in need. And also, Christian maturity is measured by having the proper discernment. The word in verse 9, in the end, it says, having knowledge and all discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order for us to know what is good, we have to judge between what is good and bad. Discernment, to make a distinction. This is bad and I will reject it. This is good and I will draw near it. That's what Apostle Paul says. To have the knowledge, to discern, the love that lets you discern what is good, and to keep that is what is excellent. And also he says, in all sincerity, he says here that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Now the word sincere is a really interesting word. In the way we have it in English, it's actually a Latin transliteration, sincere. It's actually two words. The word sin, the first part is without, and cera is without wax. I'm pretty sure some of you have heard the Russian word for earwax is cera. And this is exact same word here, sin cera, without wax. Now, it's really interesting why he would use this word, because a lot of times in the ancient world, they would the potters would make vessels out of clay, and as they made them, as they formed them, and they put them in the oven, a lot of times they would crack from the extreme heat of the oven. And a good potter would take that cracked vessel and would throw it away. But a bad potter would take some wax, would cover it up, maybe even paint over it so it's not noticeable, and he would sell it just like a good pottery, and the owner will buy it and be happy until he puts something hot in there and it cracks or it ruins or the wax melts and it's no good. So this is the word he uses here, to be without wax or without covering yourself up. He's using this image to say that I wish that you were the same externally as you are internally. You'd be the same in church as you are outside in the real world. To not be covered up, to not just have a facade, but to actually be the same person. And a good potter would even write on top of his boutique or wherever he would sell, he would write sincere. That means this is a person you can trust. And this is the kind of people Apostle Paul saw the Philippians to be. He saw that they were sincere, and he was encouraging them to continue in this pattern. And the last thing is that abounding in love means being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And the last verse here, it talks about the fruits of righteousness, which are only by Jesus Christ. And notice how he points it out twice, that they are by Jesus Christ and for the glory of and the praise of God. So once again, we see here, he says that if you are doing something, you're not doing it to be noticed by others, but because you have Christ in you and you want to show others the glory of God. And then this is the same idea of the bondservant in the beginning. A bondservant does not take glory in anything he does because he needs to do it anyways. So if a bondservant fulfills the duty that his master commands him, he's not going to say, oh, look what I did. I'm such a good slave. No, he's going to do that because he's commanded. He needs to do that. And that's the kind of attitude Apostle Paul had. And if we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, this is the same attitude he had when he's writing Galatians. In verse 10, it says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. He's saying, I do not seek to please man. And he's saying, if I do anything, it's for the glory of God. So we looked at a little bit at the epistle of Philippians. And in the beginning, I mentioned that I was also experiencing worrying. And I noticed that this epistle deals a lot with just being able to trust in Christ and being able to be satisfied in different circumstances and having joy, having the joy that comes from not looking at your circumstance, but just trusting Christ. So here the first thing we looked at is that Paul tells us that the secret of a deep relationship is to work in community or to serve others, to serve those that are around us, because that's what true happiness gives us, true happiness or true connectedness to those around us. And he also reminds us that we can really change if we allow God to, if we surrender our life to Christ and just tell him, Lord, I want to be more like you. And also we looked at the last thing is that the sign of a Christian maturity is a self-sacrificing love, which the Philippians had. Now we have an opportunity to turn to the Lord in prayer and ask that the Lord will make us just like this, the Philippian church that supported Paul, and also we could see Paul's heart, that he was full of joy and he trusted the Lord in everything he did. Now we have an opportunity to pray. Amen.